The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good morning, Rangeville. It's great to be with you again. This morning, as you heard, my name is Nathan Holland, and I definitely feel more awake after that second coffee. So hopefully that does some good. But a bit about me is I work with Open Doors Australia. I'm actually here with my lovely wife Grace. We just got married in November, and we're from Bendigo. And even singing Amazing Grace, it just, any time I compliment her, "You're amazing, Grace," I find myself breaking out into that hymn. So it was great to. And actually, I do just want to thank a few people again, like Andrew, David, Matthew, and Ian, for all the help for getting this morning sorted. And I also just wanted to thank the worship team. That was a beautiful time of worship again. And even all the songs are just like, they were like points of remembering what the Lord's done in my life. So yeah, thank you. It was a really lovely time of worship. So. It's also a privilege to be here on Mother's Day, and so I do just want to say Happy Mother's Day to all mums out there. And it's lovely to be back home with my parents as well. And so if you don't like what I'm saying this morning, you can blame Mum and Dad next week. Talk to Joanne and Steve, and I'm just joking. But a bit about me and how I got here to speaking on behalf of Open Doors today is. So I was raised by Joe and Steve, a Christian household. It was really lovely and beautiful. But how I describe it is, if anyone, this may be for younger people, have seen the movie The Night at the Museum. How good. In this movie, it's all about these, the museum statues, and in the night they come alive, and it's a kids' film. And when I was in grade 9, I had an encounter with Jesus on a Scripture Union camp. And how I describe is these things I grew up with, things that I knew about, suddenly it just started to come alive in my life. But in the first few years of walking with Jesus, I really struggled with a bunch of habitual sin, and it just, like, the hypocrisy just really ate away at me for a bit. And when I left high school, I found myself just really struggling with mental health, this habitual sin, and there was this community that just got around me, and in particular, a family that just took me in, and it was a pastor-psychologist combo, so I didn't have much chance. And they the best way to describe it is they just started to love the hell out of me. And in this time, I was really seeking God, starting to really read my Bible diligently. And I remember talking to the pastor, his name's Simon, and I said to him, like, these people who say they hear from God, like, what are they talking about? I don't understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense in my mind. And I remember him saying to me, after listening for a long time, said, Nathan, when you go home and pray tonight, why don't you try being quiet? why don't you try not talking? and I took that to heart, and I went home that night, and I remember I was quiet in my room with my Bible open for about 5 minutes, which is probably the longest I've been quiet up until that point, as I'm sure my parents can testify. And honestly, that was the start of my relationship with God, as I actually started to hear His voice and feel Him move in my life, and my Bible just became alive. And it was through this space that just things just started to really land in my life. In particular, a few months after that, I started to just see God move in powerful ways. And in particular, this verse just became a reality in my life. It was Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave Himself for me." And so in that, I was like, wow, all this sin that I've been living in, it has died with Christ. And that was a start for me of just starting to walk in this journey of living in the freedom, joy, and peace and call that God has for each and every one of us. And so I was able to just start walking that out in Brisbane and had the opportunity to join with Youth for Christ. And we went on the road in regional and remote parts of Australia. And that was a year of some incredible highs and some very trialing, difficult times. But it was awesome. And after that, landed in Bendigo. And it's through connections in Bendigo that I was able to join with Open Doors. And so if you've never heard about Open Doors before, Open Doors exists to serve and strengthen the global persecuted church. We started in about 65 years ago. Many of you may know Brother Andrew, who started smuggling Bibles from the Netherlands into communist Poland. And that just started what is now the Ministry of Open Doors, where we work with 10 million persecuted believers all over the world, smuggling Bibles, doing discipleship training, community development, and emergency relief. So here at Open Doors Australia, we are what we call a development base. We partner with the local projects that are initiated by locals, and through our finances, we're able to see those things come alive. And it is a real joy to be at Ranger this morning. As Andrew mentioned earlier, there's been a long relationship between Rangerville and Open Doors. This week I actually went on the church profile and had a look, and the first record of partnership that I saw was 1997. And I'm born in 1996. So if you want to see how long Rangerville's been partnering with Open Doors, that's how old I am. It's just a real pleasure to be here with you guys. But as I mentioned earlier, I moved down to Bendigo. That's where I met Grace and we got married. And after getting married, we had the joyful experience of trying to get a rental in the current climate. So I don't know what it's like being like here in Toowoomba. But the first inspection we went to in Bendigo, we rock up and we were there about 10, 15 minutes early. And the line was of groups was already close to the street. We joined on and it went around the corner onto the road. And I counted about 50 groups lined up for not too great. It was probably the house we didn't like the most. Rental. And we had this experience just as the real estate agent arrived, just slowly moving forward as each group was like seeing the competition we have, trying to have their standout moment with the real estate agent. And so I remember when it got to Grace and I's turn, we tried to have our moment. I thought I knew someone who knew them, so I was trying to leverage some connection, and they didn't know the person at all. So it just really fell flat, and Grace, just as we walked in, was like, nice try. And we didn't even hear back. I'm not even sure if they looked at our application. And thankfully, a few weeks later, we did get a home. But I remembered that moment of all these groups trying to compete for the real estate agent, for a moment to stand out with her. And I thought, that's what it's like to live in today's world. Like, there's so many distractions, so many things that are fighting for a space in our mind, so many ideas, so many bits that are fighting for our attention. I know that if you look at the attention spans of people my age, it's a frightening statistic, but there's been things that have contributed to that, like smartphones or video games or advertisements. And I even think a big one today is the news. Every time I watch the news, I walk away feeling fearful about something or outraged at something, and it's all fighting for a space of our attention. And I remembered this moment with the real estate agent, and I started to think that there's all these people fighting for a space in our mental real estate, and it's actually up to us who we let in. It's up to us who we let in or what we let in and dwell in our minds, our thoughts, our soul. And I find that whenever I hear the stories of the persecuted church, it does this is just me personally, just such a good job of clearing away the distractions that I sometimes live in so often. just to clear them away so that I can come back to the simplicity of my faith in following Jesus. And so as we're opening the word today, I want us to, like, there's three things that I think persecution really teaches me as it clears away. So first is that persecution, I believe, really can bring boldness into our lives. Persecution actually prompts prayer, and persecution, like I said, can clear away the distraction and help us be remembered to the simplicity and the essence of our faith, which is knowing Jesus. But as I've introduced what I'm about to speak, I've just realized that I haven't prayed yet. So I'm actually just going to just stop for a moment and pray and just invite the Lord to be speaking to us this morning. So we'd all bow your heads with me. So Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you for the word that you've given to us in the scriptures. And I thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit and that you have promised your presence with us wherever we go. And so as I read in Ephesians 1, I pray this morning that there would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation here with us this morning, God, that you would be speaking to us. You'd be drawing us into your truth, God, that you would be clearing away any distractions that might be in our lives, Lord, that we may walk with you. And so, God, I thank you, I glorify you, and I pray that you would have your way this morning. And me and all the brothers and sisters in the Lord say, amen. Awesome. And so I wanted to share the stories of the persecuted church with you. And the first persecuted believer, I wanted to share his story, or share a bit of his story, is one that I know you're all familiar with. It's the Apostle Paul. I love reading the scriptures, and like I've very much spent time studying theology and, you know, going into Hebrew and all these real beautiful, like, deep parts of scriptures and apologetics and hermeneutics and the other icks. I find that whenever, like, a book that really just helps me clear away the distractions, renews my faith and strengthens me in walking with Jesus, has always been, for me, the book of Philippians. And so when I think of Paul, I mentioned before, I think of these, like, Renaissance pictures, you know, the man with the long beard by the candlelight writing the letters to the church. But as we know, when Paul was writing the book of Philippians, he was writing this book in his prison cell. He was writing it as a persecuted believer. And he's writing it to the church in Philippi. And so I think in the book of Philippians, there's some real keys or tools or just perspectives that can really help us in how we can relate to the persecuted church today. As Paul, persecuted believer, writing to the church in Philippians, I think there's some real lessons how we can relate to the persecuted church today. Does that make sense of where we're going? Awesome. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start by reading Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13. So I know it's up there. So Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's imprisoned, locked behind bars. You read the book of Acts, there's so many moments where Paul's almost just like in his element of teaching in the synagogue. And sometimes he's kicked out of that and then he's in the marketplace. And one of my favorite ones in the book of Acts is when he's talking with the philosophers of Athens, to the unknown God that they were speaking to or praying to. But here Paul's in prison. But he doesn't see this as a hindrance to the gospel at all. It actually is for the furtherance of the gospel. And I think it's first just clearly seen by the fact that these palace guards who would be rubbing shoulders with criminals are now rubbing shoulders with an apostle of the church. That's awesome. If I was a prison guard, I'd want to be a prison guard in one of those prisons. Have that opportunity to hear about the gospel of Jesus. But what I really wanted to focus on is when he says most of the brethren, or the brothers and sisters of the faith, having become confident by my chains, are bolder to speak the word of the Lord without fear. Paul's picking up on something that I think is quite powerful, that he recognizes that his persecution is actually leading for others to become more bold. Are people seeing that? Is that just me? Is that my Bible or yours too? Yeah, great, awesome. I find this really encouraging, and even there's stories that I've heard in my life that have actually done the same thing, that after hearing of them, they've made me more bold. And one that did this in my life was the story of Maram and Maziah, which after the 8 a.m. service, I've actually just found out Maram and Maziah have come to this church and shared their story, on two occasions. And so I had no clue, so I'm sure maybe you've had that same experience. And so, but if there's people here who haven't heard the story of Maram and Maziah, you can find it in the book of Captive in Iran. But I remember this was one of the first stories of persecution that I really heard that touched my life. And a very quick summary is that there were these two Christians who grew up as Muslims in Iran, and they came to following Jesus. And I think it was 6 years into their faith that they we need to do more. And these two women in the next 2 years handed out 20,000 copies of the New Testament and started house churches for women and for prostitutes, like in that culture and that society, two of the most ostracized groups. And we were seeing God move powerfully, but one day with the police officers told them to come and check on their car registration, and really that was a ploy to imprison them. And as soon as they entered their cells, they started sharing their Christian testimony with the fellow prisoners. I was so encouraged hearing their life change straight away. They were sharing. And soon they were indicted, charged with apostasy and anti-government behavior, which the punishment was it was a capital punishment. They were to be executed. And then they went into prison. And in this time, as the story unfolds, it is just an incredible, in the midst of torture, beatings, solitary confinement, sickness, and the friends around them being killed, they were able to share their faith with the prisons and the prison guards. And soon one of the most notorious prisons in Iran became known as a place of evangelism and worship. An incredible turnaround of the furtherance of the gospel, as Paul say in this place. But thankfully, they were released. But when I heard this story, I'd just been trying to learn of how to share my faith. Because even though, I'm an extrovert, as I'm sure you can see, I didn't like, being bold and sharing Jesus with people. And it was stories like this that actually fill me with boldness to go out and speak the word boldly without fear. And so I think there's a real biblical precedent, as Paul's saying, that when we hear stories of persecution, as we hear about the chains of our brothers and sisters, and there's many more stories that are happening, this is happening today. But I find it encouraging that our response can actually be to step into boldness, to speak the word of God without fear. So persecution brings boldness. So the second point I want to talk about is how persecution leads us to pray. And so we're just going to read just a few verses later in Philippians 1:19-21. And so here Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out," and by this he's meaning his imprisonment, "for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, I first of all just wanted to point out this. There's a lot in this powerful passage of scripture, but when I think of praying for someone's deliverance, I think praying for them to get out, for them to be safe. But Paul, I think, had just made it very clear here that deliverance actually looks a bit different from his perspective. He says, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And I find this always encouraging with Paul because, you know, sometimes he's there preaching and he lets himself be stoned. Sometimes he's, you know, getting down the walls in a basket case. And so he was always led by the Spirit of the Lord in this dynamic. But we know that Paul actually did end up giving his life. But I just find it fascinating that deliverance for him meant something a bit different than I expected. And we actually find this same attitude, the same belief held by many people we work with, where I thought when I first came to Open Doors that a lot of what we did was safe homes. And we definitely do that, absolutely, particularly when there's a story in Colombia where a man was preaching the gospel and there were two gang members that gave their lives to Jesus. And the gang leaders had this pastor executed, because they didn't want to lose their gang members. And so the family, like, we were able to provide a safe place for the family. But very often as well, believers, when they're encountering persecution and we offer a safe place, they don't want to go. I shared one story this morning about this, but another one that I think of is this man in India called Vinita. And he had his church burnt down. They had an 8 p.m. prayer meeting, and so they all went home afterwards, and as they arrived in their homes, they looked back to see smoke rising. Their church was up in flames. And so Open Doors actually came alongside them, rebuilt his church. But I was reminded of this story because as he was talking with Open Doors, his first response after saying, "My church was burnt down," was, "As Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, as a mother hen looks over her chooks, and are like, so too does the Lord desire to bring Jerusalem to himself." Pastor Vinny said to us that God has the same heart to bring close the people of India. And I was just so amazed that this man who's building like this place of worship that was burnt down, destroyed, his heart response is, we got to be reaching these people in India. It wasn't to leave India. It was to magnify Christ to India. And so, yeah, I'm maybe going a little bit off actually what I wanted to talk about, because what I actually wanted to really pick up was this first part of this verse. Which was when Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." And now we kind of know what deliverance means. But he says, "Through your prayers and the supply of Christ." It's fascinating that the deliverance was through the prayers of the church and the supply of Christ. And it stretched my theology a little bit when I was reading it, because I can sometimes have a very like independent gung-ho, like God's with us. But I was just amazed that Paul recognized that it was through the prayers of the church and the supply of Christ. So I think that there's a real place for us to be the church, to be able to pray for these people that are undergoing persecution, that we actually have a part to play, along with the Spirit of Christ, for their deliverance. Because Paul recognized it was through your prayers and the supply of Christ. And so there's a story that I think really captures this quite powerfully. You may have seen it before. It's the story of Helen from Eritrea. And so in Eritrea, it's gone from the sixth to actually the fourth most dangerous country it is to be a Christian. It's not illegal to be a Christian there, but if you share the gospel, if you speak out, you're arrested immediately. And so I'll let the video play, and you can hear it's a phone call with Helen and hearing her speak of her experiences. So thanks so much, Matthew.
Hi, it's Helen. I'm safe now. Who can preach the gospel? The answer is simple. Anyone who is not afraid to die. I was in that shipping container for 32 months. In the heat of desert day, the walls would burn our skin. In the night, we shook from the cold. I remember the story of Paul and Silas. Like them, I began to sing. The guards tried to stop me, but I keep singing and keep preaching the good news to anyone who would listen. They tried everything. They torture me with a tool meant to kill. Their goal was for me to deny my faith. Stop saying Jesus. All I could answer was, I cannot. I accept him unto death. But your prayers carried me through. I would tell the other prisoners, people are praying for us. I can feel it. The name of Jesus is medicine, and the world desperately needs it. Our brothers and sisters are still in prison. While we eat, they have no food. While we are free, they are in chains. We can do more. Keep on praying. Keep on supporting. Keep on singing. Your sister in Christ, Helen.
Yeah. I took me a few months to find out that the songs that you were hearing in the background were actually the very song she was singing on the steps that day she was arrested. And I find that story just so confronting as well, just with what happened to her. Being in a shipping container, freezing in the night. If she touched the wall during the day, it would burn her skin. And to be tortured with, she said, a tool meant to kill. And they'd say, stop saying Jesus. But she said, I cannot. I accept him unto death. But what I just found so incredible is how Helen recognized, she said to other prisoners, people are praying for us. I can feel it. People are praying for us. I can feel it. And so when we heard this story with, you know, that there was a church somewhere I think it was a group with Open Doors found out. We were praying for her somewhere in the network. And it was just amazing that she could feel it. The prayers of the church for her. That she recognized what we see in, as Paul's saying, that this will work out for my deliverance. Through the prayers of the church and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. And so I just wanted to share this morning that I believe that there's a biblical precedent for when we hear of persecution, to pray for them. That we actually have a part to play alongside the Spirit of Christ for their deliverance. Like I'm sure many of you have said when you're in a time of need and someone was praying for you, you can feel it. There's this empowerment, encouragement. And so I just, like so often in my life, like I've kind of worried about owning a home or all these other aspects. And even the Lord recently was just like I've got that covered. Trust me. Pray for those in need. Pray for those in your community of Bendigo. Pray for those in Australia. Pray for those overseas. And so I find it just so encouraging that within Paul and Helen's story that we see there were actually two things at work for their deliverance. The supply of the Spirit of Christ and the prayers of the church. And so I just encourage us to pray for them. Yeah, I could keep going. But so I believe when we hear persecution, it leads us to be bold. And it also leads us to pray. But the last one that I want to talk about is how persecution simplifies our faith. It leads us back to the essence of what it means to be a Christian, which is to know Christ. And so this next scripture that I love for us to read in Philippians just comes from a few chapters later in Philippians 3, verse 7 to, we'll read from verse 7 to 11. So it's a big chunk, so I hope you follow along with me, but here it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is an absolutely packed scripture, and I won't be able to unpack all of it with our time left this morning. But I do really believe that whether you have been following Jesus your whole life, or whether you're here new this morning, investigating what it means to follow Jesus, this scripture comes to the essence of life in Christianity, I believe. It gets to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, which is to know Christ. Just a little earlier, just a brief summary of it. If you want to, you can go home and read the start of Philippians 3. But Paul references that he was the culture's perfect man. He had the perfect ethnic status and being a tribe of Benjamin, perfect religious kind of status and being a Pharisee. He had the perfect practice. He says he followed the law, like unblameless. But he says that these things is the culture's perfect man, that all those good things were a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Like truly all the things in our lives, even the good things that are a gain to us, they're actually good. We must count them as loss for Christ. They must be considered as rubbish in comparison to Christ. And I think that key word there is compared to Christ. Because Christ is the essence of our faith. He truly is all we need. That we may also say, like Paul did, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. As it says here, knowing Christ is the most excellent, most beautiful, and most worthy pursuit of our lives. As I was sharing before with that real estate agent, and it is, Christ is truly the only one worthy of allowing into the real estate of our minds and our life and our soul. And even amidst all the distractions, Christ is the one worthy. And I just find how Paul keeps going is so encouraging. And he finishes, as you see up there, that he may be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So I'm sure you know, the grace of God in our lives is that we are found in him. Not having a righteousness of our own from what we have done, but the righteousness which is from God by faith. And as I was sharing earlier, when I got out of school, I started to go on a journey of what it means to know Christ. And I think my 2016, 17, 18, 19, I really loved the first two that comes up, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I was living life enjoying this freedom, and it was amazing and just felt like one big high. And I didn't really know what it meant to have fellowship with the sufferings. And that's something that I still find challenging. And as I read the scriptures, I think we need to find a way to incorporate all three. That I may know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship with his sufferings. Many of you may know the story of Brother Yun in The Heavenly Man. As I was reading this, I found that this was a man that I could look to, who I've seen that's walked in all three of knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship with the sufferings. And it was actually incredible. I read a Brother Yun in The Heavenly Man, and it was the day that I was reading about Operation Pearl. I didn't actually know that Operation Pearl was Open Doors. And so if you don't know the story, I'll just share briefly. Brother Yun has an incredible story of when he was his father was healed from a sickness. And so he was at 13 and there were no Bibles at all. And so he fasted and prayed as a 13-year-old. And God brought an incredible story. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go look it up and read it. But God delivered a Bible to his door. And I just think what happened with Brother Yun on a small scale then happened with China a few years later, where there were no Bibles. So people like Brother Yun, who had memorized it, would go around and share the scriptures with different church communities. But they were praying for Bibles, and there was this nationwide call to prayer for Bibles. And Open Doors did the biggest, along with a few other organizations as well, we did the biggest Bible smuggle of the 20th century, where there were, in the 80s, there were 1 million Bibles brought into China in one night. 1 million Bibles in one night. And the story is incredible. And when you read it from both sides of Open Doors and Brother Yun and the church, it creates this beautiful picture. And Brother Yun was saying that the PSB, the police, found the crates and they threw the Bibles back into the ocean, some of them, and they floated in the ocean down the river. And these river, the fishermen saw these sparkles in the water of the little flint that's sometimes on the edge of the Bible. And they started to fishermen thinking it was pearls, but seeing Bibles, they thought, we can make a lot of money selling these back to the church. And so the Bibles got to the church. And so you had Brother Yun sharing about how their prayers had been answered and all they had to do was dry all these Bibles. So I went a little off track there. But Brother Ewan, I think, in reading his life, one moment that I just found so challenging was his first stint in prison. And so if you haven't read it, he talks about how he was tortured, electrocuted, like sewage poured over him, and absolutely suffered just because he wouldn't renounce Christ as his Lord. And you listen to the story, and I found myself wincing at every moment of things that I've never experienced and the suffering he went through. But I remember listening, and he said this when he came out of prison. The first time he said this quote that just blew my mind, and so I wanted to share it with you. So he said that when he was in prison, I did not suffer for Jesus when I was in prison. No, I was with Jesus, and I experienced his very real presence, joy, and peace every day. It is not those in prison for the sake of the gospel who suffer. The person who suffers is he who never experiences God's intimate presence. Brother Yun knew Christ. He experienced the power of his resurrection. He also knew fellowship in Christ's sufferings, that he walked out of beating, torture, and pain, going, I didn't suffer. Because Jesus was with me, and I felt his very real joy and peace every day. And he said, it is not those in prison for the sake of the gospel who suffer, but those who have never experienced God's intimate presence. He sounds like Paul. Hey, even at the suffering of all things, I consider them loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so maybe you're here today and you're suffering. Like, if you're here for the first time, I just wanted to make space that you're investigating Christ and all these incredible things I'm talking about. The first step to actually make is to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to make him your Lord and Savior. And so if that's you, and I'm talking about this relationship in Jesus, but you're like, I don't even know what that is, that's the first step. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and make him your Lord and Savior. I know Andrew and David would love to talk to you about that after the service, and a few others here, if that's you. But I'm sure there's many of us that are walking with Jesus. And I just want to say that if these things that I'm talking about, like they feel a bit out of reach, well, I'm just always encouraged that they're not for us to reach to. They're not for us to, you know, reach out. It's actually by the being discipled by Jesus and the strengthening of his spirit that supply these things. And so I just encourage all of us in Rangeville to actually just draw in deeper to God. As we hear these great things, as we hear the stories of persecution, that they would lead us to boldness. That we would be encouraged and have confidence by their chains to speak the word of God without fear. That it would lead us to pray. That we would know that we actually have a part to play in their deliverance as we pray for the persecuted church. But it also lead us to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship with his sufferings. And so, as I was sharing before, Open Doors Australia is committed to serving persecuted believers all over the world, like Maram and Marzier and Helen and Brother Yun. We do this through Bible smuggling, discipleship training, emergency relief, and community development. And so, with now the size of the Open Doors network, a lot of our projects are locally then initiated. And we come alongside them to make it happen. And so even I know a few projects that we partner with in Australia. Like, you know, we still do Bible smuggling. Like, there's just been a successful Bible smuggle into Pakistan, where there's these solar-powered audio Bibles that they leave in the sun and then in the evening are able to listen to the scripture. So that's been awesome. We have these Centers of Hope in the Middle East. And that's where we've been able to rebuild churches alongside Christians. And as we rebuilt the churches, they made them community centers with food banks, medical relief, community development, and discipleship training. And I love this project in particular because it's really empowered the church in the Middle East to shine bright in these communities. And another one that I'll also mention that I didn't mention this morning was our Centers of Hope in Sub-Saharan Africa have just really increased in what they look like. They're more trauma care centers for particularly women who have been abducted by organizations like Boko Haram and other organizations that open doors have come alongside to see them healed, but then also equipped with skills as a consequence of what happens to them and what that means socially. And so with open doors, there's work going all over the world. And so I wanted us to just finish today by having a time of like reflection of, you know, how persecution can bring boldness, leads us to pray, or leads us to knowing Christ. And so I'm going to play just a minute of Helen, the song that she wrote over us. And as we have this time, I just encourage you personally to pray for the persecuted church. And so I'm just going to, thanks Matthew for letting that play, and then I'll come afterwards and pray and finish this morning. So. Let's just continue to pray together. So Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you, God, that you are with your church today. And that as it says in 1 Peter, that you've set an example for us, that whilst you were reviled, you were suffering. You did not revile in return, but were led like a lamb to the slaughter. So, Lord, we just remember, think of those who are undergoing a similar persecution socially, with families being split apart, economically, that they're driven into poverty, or they are tortured and beaten and lose their lives. Father, we just lift them up here from Rangeville this morning, God. Lord, we think of those in the Middle East, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd be walking alongside them and helping them shine the light of Jesus. Lord, we pray for these women in sub-Saharan Africa, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the healer. And Lord, we just pray that there continue to be healing and opportunity for these women to not just overcome trauma, but to flourish, Lord Jesus. Be more than a conqueror, Lord God. Lord, we just lift up those who have lost their families, Lord Jesus. Lord, that those who are left behind when persecution hits, and Father, I just thank you that you walk with them in their grief and strengthen them. And Lord, I pray that all these things, God, that we would be strengthened by these stories. that we would know that we walk with our brothers and sisters that we've never even known because of you, Jesus. That as we are united to you, that we are united to your body. We are united to them. And so, Lord, I just pray, thank you that you have your way and that you would be magnified and glorified in Toowoomba, in Australia, and all over the earth. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So I just wanted to thank all of you here at Rangeville. I know that there's many people here that already partner with Open Doors, and so if you do want to start partnering with Open Doors, you can scan the link there or go on the website or even give to the church with the reference Open Doors Australia, because we can't do the work that we do without churches and faithful believers supporting us to continue to see the persecuted church strengthened in the midst of their trial. And so I do just want to thank you as well for church leadership, for partnering with Open Doors for 26 years. And I pray that this morning would lead you into boldness, prayer, and the simplicity of walking with and knowing Jesus. So thank you so much. Have a lovely rest of your morning. So.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.